All right, we're still in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's only two women mentioned by name. There's implied women in Hebrews 11. One is Sarah. We looked at her, and then we're going to look at the second one. Pastor Jason spoke a couple weeks ago about going into, Israel. You know the backstory. They got delivered from Egypt. God rescued them by blood over the door of a lamb, and Egypt threw them out. They leave. They cross the Red Sea. God drowns the Egyptian army, and then they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And now at the end of that, Joshua leads a new generation, and they cross the Jordan, and they have to face this giant fortress called Jericho. So it's in their path, and they've got to get by it to get to where they're trying to go. So we're going to see in Hebrews this amazing lady. I love the heroes that God picks, because there's nobody in our planet that would have picked her to be a hero. So let's look in Hebrews first, and then we'll go to the backstory in the book of Joshua. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, was the story about Joshua leading Israel, but I'll read that. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around it for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. Now, you might think on one level, man, she's branded by this prostitute name. But see, when you've been redeemed, you don't have to hide what you used to be. You celebrate as the one that wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was a slave shipmaster delivering slaves, and God redeemed him. What's his name? I can't call it up. What is it? John Newton? John Newton. Amazing Grace that saved a wretch. He never forgot what he was, but he knew he now is something new. So you don't have to hang your head in shame about your, oh, nobody ever finds out about my past. Well, it's under the blood of Jesus when you bring it there. So Rahab, we'll see, gets her past brought under the blood of Jesus. It says, by faith, she showed her faith by welcoming the spies. We'll come to that. And was not killed with those who were disobedient. So just one verse, but it draws you into the story of the faith of a pagan prostitute in darkness, bound in captivity to a city that's about to be destroyed. So let's go to the book of Joshua, if you're following in your Bibles or your app on your phone. In Joshua chapter 2, Joshua is about to send his spies, his spies in checking out their secret service mission. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies, and I butchered this word in the first service, and it's always a bad word because of your bad minds, and not mine, but I've always called it Shittimwood, Shittim, and someone said, you can call those T's silent if you're from Alabama, and they call it Shyam, Shyam, so if you're religious, it's Shyam, if you don't care, it's Shittim, so... It's your mind, not mine.
Why does he have to say bad words in church?
It's in the Bible. I just probably pronounce it wrong. I can't help that. I have 9 bad thoughts right now. You think how bad that is. It's all the pop-ups that come in my head at what I could say to follow up on that. Being ADD, not good. Anyway. Joshua says, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, this is a place where strangers came and went. This is a place that it wasn't like, well, they're strangers. Why would they be? Well, they think they're immoral people going in and doing something wicked. But they're in just trying to spy out the land. They go into her house. Then the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. Excuse me. So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab. Bring out those men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. Now, she's at risk here. If she didn't obey the king, it could cost her head. They didn't have you know, rights there. They didn't have attorneys you could call. They didn't, if the king didn't like what you're doing, thought you're a traitor, just cut your head off. So she's being bold as a lion here. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hid them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You might catch them if you hurry. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax, full of wisdom. She has courage and wisdom. If you want a hero, ladies, in the Bible, there's lots of good. But this is a good hero. She's a leader. She's an influencer. You'll see that more as we go on. So verse 7, so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before, verse 8, before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know. Now listen to me. This is, you're going to watch her faith just expanding in her lungs. That when it's not, I hope so, maybe. You know, is heaven real? Well, I don't know. Kind of banking on it. You know, that's not faith. There's a certainty that comes from not having all the answers, but knowing the one who does. But she says, I know that the Lord, this is a confession here, the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Now, this is 40 years earlier. Is this like somebody, you know, in the 90s reminiscing World War II? We heard of the invasion of D-Day. We heard, you know, this is an army of Israel. And she know, and you got to know, she probably knows the whole story, that it was blood over the door that rescued them. We'll come back to that. But it says, we've heard. Now, you might want to write down a little verse in your notes as you, if you take them. Romans 10, 17. It says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So she's heard the truth of God. Now, hearing it doesn't mean you believe it, but if you don't hear it, you have nothing to believe it. You ever wonder why when you come to church and the word of God is preached, it fills your lungs with air and encourages, like, I can face that. I can go after that. I feel re-energized. You know, the word of God has a life-giving quality that expands our faith, not just on Sunday, when you learn to have a quiet time with God every day and you learn to journal, you learn to read the word, and it fills your heart with faith. It fills your faith. You feed it. Faith comes by hearing. So she's heard. They heard, and their hearts melted, and they just want to kill the Israelites. They're in fear. Her heart hears, and it melts, and I want to know this God. See, here's the first principle. Now, you got to understand, we're looking in the Old Testament. You've got to make a transition into the New Testament. There's principles that overlap. They're the same people, but there's a spiritual understanding we have now that they would not have known then. The concept that the Holy Spirit was working in her heart, she didn't know that. You know, God is not limited. Whoever it is that's trapped behind the walls of lies and deception that you care about, that you think, I can't reach them, but you can't, but God can. There's no wall, there's no distance, there's no bars that God is held out with. There's no fortress that God can't sneak into. There's no heart that's so guarded with self-defense mechanisms and arguments and what about this and what about that, that God can't sneak past the guards when they're not looking. There's God. Here's the principle. God is always at work. You wrote those letters? Somebody's going to get that letter. But let me tell you something. Before that letter gets to their mailbox, God's doing something in their heart. And as you pray and believe, there's something going on. You may not, and sometimes people act the more adamant. When I get a response like this, oh, yeah, well, that's good for you. That's a hard person to reach. But the person says, no way, I don't need Jesus in my life. Bah, 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 bah. I'm thinking, we're getting close to home here. You got a response. Apathy, it's hard to move an apathetic person. It's just, you know, they're locked up in lies, they're apathetic, they don't care about their soul, they don't care about their destiny, the future. They're oh, well, no. But there's this Rahab that God had her on his radar. He knew when those spies went, they thought they're on a mission to figure out how we're going to destroy the city. But God had a mission that they stepped into the unknown, that they were going to be evangelists. And in a New Testament sense, they're bringers of good news. God will rescue those. Here's another principle for you. God never delights in the destruction of evil. I'll never forget back when Hurricane Katrina ripped through New Orleans and just, you know, so much devastation. And there were preachers literally on TV saying that this was God's wrath on the wickedness of New Orleans. Now, was there wickedness in New Orleans? Yeah. But there's wickedness in Cape Coral. You're going to say that about Cape Coral? Ian went over us because we're more godless than Tampa? No, it's not, you can't. God has no delight in the destruction of the wicked. What he delights in is rescuing the captives. This woman is a pagan prostitute. She's got nothing going for her to recommend her to God, but she doesn't know it, but God's going after her. I love that about the Lord. He pursues us. There's a great song we'll sing at the end of the message. It's called Reckless Love. And it's that God just, he's been thinking about you before you were born, thinking about you before you ever thought about him. There's no wall he won't tear down, hill he won't climb. There's nothing he won't do to get to you. That's the story of Rahab. It's the story that Jesus tells and that he describes his ministry in the New Testament. I want you to get this in your mind so you could read this story with this spiritual backdrop from the New Testament perspective. So Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this. He just drove a demon out of a guy's life, set him free. But in Luke chapter, are you with me there? There we go. When a strong man is fully armed, he guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Now in this story, the strong man's the devil. He is a warrior that's stronger than we are, okay? Don't ever underestimate your enemy. Don't overestimate him as though he's more powerful than Jesus, but don't underestimate him. Rahab was held captive by a king that was stronger than her. It was even a king stronger than the nation of Israel, but not stronger than God. But Jesus said, but when someone stronger, which is Jesus, Captain Jesus, who meets Joshua before he goes to Jericho. Captain Jesus, that's never lost a war or a battle. When someone stronger attacks and overpowers him. Now, we're not using weapons of this world. And in the Battle of Jericho, they marched around the city. But we fight spiritual battles. But Jesus comes with the authority of the kingdom, drives out the demon. And he says, he takes away his armor, what he hides behind. And he says, what the man trusted, or in this case the enemy, and he divides up his plunder. Guess what? You and I are the plunder that gets rescued. Rahab is the plunder. It's the treasure that's taken away from the evil one that has it. When you read the story of Jericho with this in mind, that there's a stronghold, there's a demonic power holding a woman and her family captive, and God's on a rescue mission. Most people just see it as God's going in to wipe out the evil. Yes, there's destroying evil because they refuse to repent, but there's somebody that finds mercy in the middle of the destruction that's coming. Joshua, let's go back with the story. So she tells she makes a deal with these guys. I want you to hear what she says in verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth. The only Jesus would take a prostitute that's an idol worshiper, pagan, broken sexually woman to give one of the greatest confessions of faith found in the Old Testament. This is equal to Peter saying, you are Jesus, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. It's as great as Thomas saying, my Lord, my God, to Jesus after the resurrection. This is a woman whose eyes have been opened. This is a confession of faith. It's not just, oh, I believe in my heart, but I don't want to, it's private to me. No, she wanted them to know. He's the Lord, my God. She calls him Lord three times in a few verses here. And she says, verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness. And the word there is a big word, and not long, but important. It's the word H-E-S-E-D, hased. Hased is a strong meaning of a love that's filled with grace and strength. It's a covenant. It's like a kindness that's based on a promise. It's more than, oh, aren't they nice? It's not nice. It's not about being nice. It's about being faithful. It's about a promise that won't be broken. She says to them, she says, now please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my self. Be honest. Most of us and our faith begins with, oh God, I'm such a mess. I need you. I started there. But quickly, I realized that my friends that I grew up with needed Jesus. My parents that I grew up with needed Jesus. My brother that I grew up with, no one had to tell me that. I knew intuitively, like a beggar that finds bread, or someone that's sick that finds a cure, you got to share it. And so this woman becomes her own evangelist to her family. She becomes an intercessor. I'll never forget, I led this guy back in when I was in school. He wanted to give his life to Christ, and I said, let's pray together. And I led him to a sinner's prayer. It doesn't matter saying the perfect words, but I led him to invite Christ into his heart and forgive his sins. And right after I got done praying, he keeps praying. And he says, oh God, I have found you, but my friends haven't. And he started praying for his family and friends that didn't know Christ. That is the Holy Spirit bringing that burden. She wasn't just about, let me get my ticket punched to go to heaven. I want to bring my family with me. So she's saying, hey, make a deal with me. And so they let's read on. Lord, that you'll show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them. And we don't know how many nieces and nephews. And she's not married. She doesn't have a husband. I don't know that there'd be many husbands that would survive a wife that's a prostitute. So let me just say that there's a lot of brokenness here. And she says, verse 14, our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you, there's our word, hased, with this covenant commitment of kindness, this love that's unbroken love. It's strong as steel. And she says, and faithfulness, when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window of the house that she lived in that was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills and the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves for 3 days until they've returned and then go your way. The men said to her, this is the oath we will swear, we will not, and you made us swear will not be binding unless, verse 18, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Now, where did that cord come from? I mean, bedding, prostitution bedding, wardrobe of the prostitute, nothing good was in that house. And all of a sudden, God's going to redeem it because he said, put a scarlet cord. It says in verse 18, tie this scarlet or red cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you've brought your father and mother and brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside of your house into the street, his blood will be on his head. We will not be responsible as for anyone who is in the house. You, with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us to swear. Verse 21, I agree. I mean, she's in. She's all in. Agreed. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away as they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, this is the same language that's used in the warning in the book of Exodus, where God tells them, if you don't put the blood over the door, and if you're not in a home with the blood over the door, then the death angel is going to kill the firstborn of every family. Of course, Pharaoh did not put, nor did any of the Egyptians, put blood over the door. And there was a massive slaughter of people that died because they refused to be covered with the blood. This is a powerful picture. You got to understand, God is, through the spies, has made a deal to say, you're protected as long as the blood is over your home, the mark, the sign of promise of redemption. You often hear in our family, in our prayers, and in our church, we claim the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, that's real for asking for forgiveness, but it's also for protection. The blood of Jesus represents his life that was sacrificed for us. And when Satan sees the blood applied over the door of our minds and hearts, if you're getting tormented with thoughts that are just tormenting, you just say, Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind, and I rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. You learn to do that. You fight back. Do not give in to harassing, tormenting thoughts. Thoughts of temptation, depression, despair, anxiety. You do not have to surrender to that, but you've got to learn to fight back. Put that scarlet cord over your mind. And if you have to, go get a red cord and tie it around your arm, wrist, and remind you it's the power of his blood that defeats the one stronger that went into Satan, defeated him. It's the power of the blood that the enemy fears because it represents his destruction and his defeat. So she ties the cord. She begins the process of gathering the family as an evangelist, writing letters to invite them to Easter. You know, I'm just kidding, but the same application, same thing. We say, oh, no, that's a lot to write a letter. I might misspell a word. Even better, you're not going to rescue somebody because you have perfect English or you spell everything. I'll never forget one time I wrote my dad a letter of telling him about Jesus. He corrected all the grammar and spelling and sent it back to me. That's spelled P-R-I-D-E. He wasn't going to let his little punk son tell him what he ought to do with his life, which he ended up giving his heart to Jesus. And remember I told you a couple weeks ago, and I've had several comment that say, boy, that makes a lot of sense in our life. If you're a first-generation Christian in your family bloodline that you're aware of, you broke a curse. If the enemies had a grip on your bloodline, I'm not saying that they were religious or church, I'm talking about Jesus followers. If you became a Jesus follower and your mom and dad were not, your grandparents weren't, you're a first generation. There is a breakthrough that the enemy has lost a grip in a bloodline. When that happens, there's a domino effect of seeing your family and relatives and loved ones come to, if you walk with Jesus, if you do like Rahab, and you begin to invite, you begin to pray for, mom, dad, you're going to have to get in the house, brothers, sisters, did everybody listen to her? I don't know. I doubt it. Noah, and this is a mini picture of the ark, where Noah and his wife are inviting their friends. You got to get in the ark. It's going to flood. When God shuts, it's going to rain. No, if you didn't get in the ark, you got wiped out. This passion. I have a friend that he's in heaven now, Al Hartley. He used to draw the Christian Archie, which some of you won't know what that is, but Christian Archie comic books. And it was a great ministry witness. He came to Christ as a first generation believer. After he was later years of his life, he counted over 71 relatives. Not counting people he didn't know. 71 relatives that had come to Jesus through his testimony, through the effect of his ministry, caring. There's a breakthrough that happens in a bloodline. And Rahab is that breakthrough. And so she gathering, get in the house. You got to get. So now we fast forward. It's days go by. Joshua prepares for battle. We go to Pastor Jason's story about how they as a community walked around the wall 7 days, blew the trumpets, you know. Okay, we're going to pick up on the end of the story after the walls come crashing down. So chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, This is when the walls come crumbling down. Let's see if God was faithful to his promise. Let's see if God can be counted on when he makes a promise. They blow the trumpets, and chapter 6, verse 22, Joshua says to the two men who had spied out the land, go to the prostitute's house, bring her, watch the number of times it says out, bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, brothers. And you can imagine that this is a woman that was pretty much scorned by the family and embarrassed by them. This is no culture is prostitution a good occupation. Now, it's more accepted. And this woman's, by selling her body and potentially leading others to sell their body, made her income. But when she gave her allegiance to the living God, she broke her allegiance with her lifestyle of sin. She broke her allegiance with the culture that she lived in. She broke her allegiance to the gods that she had once served. This is radical faith. This is what happens when faith gets a hold of a heart. She expressed her faith in a simple act of risking her life of protecting the two spies. She did that, Hebrews tells us, by faith, Rahab welcomed the spies, and she hid them. And then she ties the cord on her window, makes an agreement, and that she gathers people into her house. I don't know how many, I didn't count it up. It's not months, it's days that Joshua does several things to prepare for this battle, quote unquote, but God's the one that knocks the walls down. And you could look at, most people read this story and always think of it as God destroying the wicked. I hope you read it now with the heart that God was liberating Rahab. He was rescuing her family, her bloodline. And it says in verse 22, the two men, prostitute's house, bring her out. Verse 23, the young men who had done the spying went in, brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out the entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city, everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Verse 25. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, her family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. She lives among the Israelites to this day. Joshua is a Hebrew word for Jesus. And if you could put your name in there, Jesus saved, then your name. And then those that she became an intercessor and an evangelist. She became like the two spies. They didn't realize they were stepping into the unknown to rescue a Rahab. They thought they were just doing a recon mission about how to fight the battle. God had a bigger plan. They didn't show up and bring God. God had already been there. God had already been melting her heart. God had been preparing her. Now listen, this is what I love about the story. It doesn't end here. We know from the New Testament in the lineage of Jesus, Matthew brings out that, and tradition is it was one of the young men. We don't know that for sure, but he was a Jewish leader that marries Rahab. You talk about a romantic story. He went in to rescue his wife. He rescued her out of prostitution. He rescued her out of darkness. Now, in Matthew, in the lineage of Jesus, look what it says here, chapter 1, verse 5. Solomon, not Solomon, Solomon, the father of Boaz. You know, come on, some of you Bible people. Who's Boaz? Who did he marry? Ruth, one of the kindest men in the Bible. His mother was Rahab. That gives me chills. I mean, you read the book of Ruth today, tonight, and you find this Ruth, who's a pagan, who joins the people of Israel, like Rahab, and she's in this desperate place. She needs a redeemer that's related to the family. And the kinsman redeemer, his name is Boaz. He falls in love with Ruth. And they have a baby. And that baby's name was Obed. So what's the big deal? Obed was the father of Jesse. Big deal. Verse 6. And Jesse was the father of King David. So you go from the king who represents Jesus, the bloodline. You go from the king back here, generations, three generations, to great, great, great grandma Rahab, the hooker. My grandma was a hooker, but God rescued her, brought her out of darkness, planted her feet on a solid rock, put a new song in her heart, clothed her with the robes of righteousness, cleansed her from the wickedness and the vileness and the guilt and the shame, married a good man, loved Jesus, gave birth to a kind young man. They had to raise him well. He was raised to be kind. And Boaz, to me, is one of the kindest obscure persons in the Bible. But to know that his mother was Rahab, a pagan idolater, blind, living in bondage, that somebody stronger stepped in, broke down, all the walls fell but her house. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, you know, the whole city down. Here's the whore's house standing. Prostitute village standing. And she gets rescued by, I think, her future husband. And by now, redemption. Generational redemption. We said this back in our 30th party anniversary celebration. We said, where's this church going to be 30 years from now? Who's going to be the leaders? Are they in the nursery right now? I had a grandchild in the nursery one time, and the lady leading the nursery, she said, you know, Pastor, I had to remind myself that I'm the one in charge in here, not your four-year-old granddaughter. She had taken over. She had taken over. She's 21 now, ready to change the world. We have strong kids. We have strong young grandsons that are going to be the Boazes. They're going to bring a generation and a generation. And that's how the kingdom works. But if we stop, if it stops with us, and that's why we always want a church that's a rescuing church, a church that sees hope and redemption. Nobody's too far from God. Nobody's too hardened that God can't reach them. If that was true, then there would have been no hope for Rahab. She was locked into a system of lies and deception and darkness, like some of your friends, some of your relatives, some of your children, some of your grandchildren, some of your friends. They're captured in a city of darkness, in a culture filled with deception and lies and empty. And there's no hope except for the God who delivered Israel out of Egypt. They'd heard about him. Have you heard about the God that raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, died on the cross, and rose from the grave? Have you heard about it? Some people, it causes their hearts to melt with fear because of their sin, and they want to come to Jesus. But others, it's like, there's hope. If God can change Rahab, then when Jesus met the woman at the well, and she'd had five husbands, and the one she was with, she wasn't married to, she was in the same category as sexual brokenness. Jesus gave her living water. She became an evangelist to her entire city. She became a Rahab to her city. Rahab's mom and dad and sisters and brothers. I'm sure she was an influencer. So many people that are in sin that you see out there that are really effective in sin, they're just abusing gifts that God has given them to help rescue people and change the world and make a difference. So don't look at people and their lifestyle and say they could never do anything for Christ. They're the very least likely ones that God loves to say, I'm picking Rahab on my team. In fact, she's going to be a leader. In fact, she's going to be in the bloodline of the birth of Jesus. Now, not, you know, through, but just in that lineage. What a redemption. Call me a prostitute all day. I'm up there with King David. I'm his great-great-great-grandmother. I mean, God's redeemed me. It's not what I used to be. Doesn't define me what I used to do. Doesn't cripple me and bind me to what I was, because I'm something new. Rahab was new. She tied that scarlet cord that represented the power of the blood of the Lamb. And she's new, set free, and redeemed. Rescuing Rahab. That's our mission. We don't just do it on Easter. But please, think about the people in your life that don't know Christ or that are walked away from him. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing. Ask God for opportunities when it's the right time. Don't preach at them. You need to get back to church. Never going to motivate somebody. Not going to help. But, hey, love you to come. Love to be our guest. No, I'm not into that. Okay. We love you. And keep praying. You can't stop somebody from praying for you. And prayers are invincible. They get through any barricade. They come through any blockage. The power of intercession. How did she get her family to believe? The sincerity, the change they saw in her. She gave her life for the cord that she put out that window. And that cord represented the one that gave his life for her. Rescuing Rahab. She's worth walking into the unknown for. Amen? Let's pray together. Just take a moment and just say, you know, it doesn't matter where you are, where you've been, what you've done. It matters, but I mean in the sense it doesn't stop what God wants to do. If you're here today and you don't have a living relationship, you've known about God, maybe you've heard things like Rahab, but you'd never made a commitment like she did. Well, this is your opportunity, whether you're watching online or you're here in presence. Just say, Jesus, I need you to be in my life. I need you to rescue me. Rescue is a beautiful word. Well, it means, Pastor, that I'm in trouble. Yeah, it does. Rahab was in trouble. Destruction was coming. She was exempted and delivered out of the destruction by the mercy of God. He will deliver you out of your bondage that you've been in, the lies that you've held to. Just say a simple prayer. Jesus, come be Lord of my life. Forgive my sins and rescue me. Just invite him to do that. Then thank you. He just takes you. It wasn't some big, long, drawn-out process for Rahab. It was just she confessed her faith. She agreed. She committed. Done. God was faithful to do the rest. You call on him, he'll be faithful to do the rest. Lord, bless this time of commitment in Jesus' name.